verses 18 to 27. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey? Amen. What a blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, now we're going to sing. Which one? A shelter? Yeah, 693, a shelter. Here we go, 693. Shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is the rock in a weary land, shelter in the time of storm. Shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fear's alarm, no foe's affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms around us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. They never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. And one more, 577. In times like these, which we're probably in. In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. His rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. His rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In these, I have a savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. Be very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now I'm going to turn it over to Russ. Where did he go? There he is.
The 12 that feared. And then we're going to look at the one who slept. And after that, we're going to be looking at the rebuke that calmed. And then in conclusion and application, we'll be looking at the message that lives. So before we do look into the Word of God, let's just bow once again. Heavenly Father, we do continue in your presence in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we are asking and acknowledging that we are 100% dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to do anything of spiritual value and of a spiritual nature in our time here this morning. As your word says, and as Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. And Lord, might we be at the place where the Apostle Paul came, said, and just crying out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, we need that strength. We are a needy people, and our greatest need is for you. The need of us as individuals, as families, Father, as a church fellowship, and Lord, as a nation that has abandoned and turned their back on you for the most part, Father. Oh God, we need you. We don't need more money. We don't need more this and more that, Lord. The nation of Canada, the nation to the south of us, Lord, we need you. Lord, we ask that you would set your people praying that we would recognize that there are storms on the horizon, and Lord, I believe that we are in the midst of storms. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your focus. And Lord, I want to specifically pray for Joyce at this time, Father, and that, Lord, you would not only comfort her and give her strength and courage for the days that lie ahead. Lord, no secret with you. You know the beginning from the end, and would ask that you would give to Rick just a tremendous sense of your presence. Lord, this storm that has arisen, Father, unannounced, uninvited, but there it is, Father. And I pray that all the Word of God promises to be during times like this, Father, that you would show yourself true. So, Lord, we pray for others in this fellowship here this morning, Father, that have needs, whatever they be, you know what they are, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would take your word and accomplish your purpose, Lord, for it's going forth. And be with those up at the camping weekend, Father. I imagine they would be gathering together at a time like this and be praying and opening the Word of God. And so we pray that, that the Word of God would be exactly what it claims to be, sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. Accomplish your purposes there and anywhere where the Word of God is open this morning. We give these next few moments to you, Jesus Christ, and all things would be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If I were to title the message, I would call it The Perfect Storm. Actually, a designer storm. Something designed by God. And I have a bit of an introduction in my notes here, which I will read, possibly make some comments, and then we'll actually get into the passage. But as you do look, and we're not going to look at the first 17 verses of the of Matthew chapter 8, but in those first 17 verses, Jesus cleanses a leper. He heals the centurion's servant who was sick of the palsy. And then he heals Peter's mother-in-law and cast out demons and healed all that were sick. And because of these miracles, Jesus is being mobbed by the multitudes. At this point, Jesus gives sailing orders to his disciples. And a disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. The Greek word is mathetes. It's a learner. That's what a disciple is. Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the master, we're going to see that one of these individuals actually identifies him as Lord. But a disciple is a learner. And it doesn't mean that all disciples are saved. And there are people that follow Jesus. And they were learning from him. And when he started coming across with the hard sayings of true discipleship to follow him, that there is a cost to follow him. Salvation is the most expensive free gift you will ever receive. It's free. It'll cost you everything if you truly do want to follow Jesus Christ, as the scriptures speak of being a disciple of his. In verses 18 through 27, we're introduced to three different types of disciples. All three, I believe, could be represented here this morning in this service. In verses 19 and 20, we see the religious man, very religious, but lost. He recognized Jesus as a teacher, but he's lost. I'll read that. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Notice he sees Jesus as a teacher, not as Lord. And Jesus does not say to him, "Follow me." He is seeing the impressive things that Jesus is doing. Jesus, in a sense, has come out of the closet. We have seen, well, we haven't here, but I'm sure in the past you've seen in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus basically gives his platform of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. He is the king. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the king is present. And now he's come out of the closet, he's in it, he's starting his public ministry, and he teaches as one who has authority. Not as the scribes and the religious leaders, but Jesus had authority over the word of God. He will say things in the Sermon on the Mount like, "You have heard that it's been said," and he quotes Moses, which is the word of God. And then he says, "But I say to you," whoa, that's authority. He's either a madman or he is one who has been sent from God. And we know that Jesus Christ was not only sent from God, but he himself is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of the living God. Peter will confess that in Matthew 16. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" But then, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus would say that to each and every one of us here this morning. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? This scribe was impressed with Jesus. He was religious, but he was lost. Very easy to be religious and lost. I was religious and lost for 24 years. And I come across multitudes of people. But then in verses 21 and 22, we have the procrastinator. But I believe that this man is a saved man. In verse 21, we read, "Then another," and that's the Greek word heteros, "another of a different kind." He wasn't like the first man who came. He is another man who came, and he's of a different kind. And so it says, "And another of his disciples said to him, Lord," he's addressing Jesus Christ as Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Well, it's not that his father had just died and Jesus was denying him the right to go and bury his father. As a matter of fact, the custom back there in Israel would have been that within 24 hours after a person died, they had to be buried. And so he would not have been here. He would have been home with the family at the funeral of his father. So it's not that his father had just died, but it was expected of sons to stick around until the father did die. And this could be years from now. And Jesus is pointing out that if you want to follow me, I'm the one who sets the terms, not you. And as I go to different places, and I have sensed that in many different places and churches and institutions and Bible schools and seminaries, is that people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be, they want to set the terms of what discipleship is. We don't have that option. It is Jesus Christ and he alone who has set the terms in the Word of God of what a true follower of his looks like. He doesn't give us a vote. He has called us to follow him. And we're going to see that this man, I believe, was more than likely saved, but he was a procrastinator. But Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And so he does say to him, "Follow me. You come along, you follow me. And let the dead bury the dead. Let those who are spiritually dead, let those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, let them bury the dead, but you follow me. And if you want to follow me, I must have first and top priority of everything else in your life, even over your life itself." That's what discipleship is. True biblical discipleship. If we are going to follow Jesus Christ, he has top priority over family, over possessions, over wealth, over choices that we make, and even over our very life. Jesus said, "You cannot follow me unless you take up your cross." And when a person took up his cross in those days, there was no coming back. He was going to the place of execution. Denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. I love, and sorry I get carried away or little rabbit trails all over the place, but even saying that word, following Jesus, I'm thinking of Bartimaeus outside of Jericho. And then after Jesus gives him his eyesight, you'll never see him back at the walls of Jericho begging again. You'll never see him dressed in those filthy, dirty rags representative of sin. The scripture says he followed Jesus in the way that Jesus was going, and Jesus was on his way to Calvary. And I believe Bartimaeus followed him all the way. The way of the cross. And then we have in verses 23 through 27, which will be the bulk of the message this morning, the followers, but fearful. They followed Jesus, but we're going to see that their hearts were filled with fear. And so the rest of the note that I have in my beginning, my notes, the introduction, it's only the disciples in the boat who have to face the storm that is about to arise. They don't know where the Lord is taking them, but they have faith enough to get into the boat. If they're going to follow the Lord, then they must go by boat and by way of the storm. And it will be the perfect storm. It is in the storm that Jesus so often chooses to teach his followers about himself and about those of us who would seek to be one of his followers. And so the first thing I want us to look at is the storm that arose, first of all, in the sea. We see here in verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The Sea of Galilee spawns horrific storms, from what I understand. I've never been over to the land of Israel, but they come up suddenly. Galilee is about 680 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains, and the winds just funnel down through those mountains, and without warning, because the Sea of Galilee also has a very shallow basin, without warning, these horrific storms would arise. But these guys were used to being on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen, at least four of them were. And so they knew what storms were all about. But there's going to be something different about this storm. This type of storm that they've never seen in their life before. And it states in verse 24, and suddenly a great tempest. That word for tempest is seismos. Wonder what word we get from seismos. That's what they measure earthquakes with. And this wasn't just an ordinary tempest. This wasn't just an ordinary seismos. This was a great tempest. And when the Bible says that something was great, we're talking about a massive, massive storm that just suddenly arises on the sea. It was sudden, it was unpredictable, and it was fearful. And so the storm that arose in the sea, but there was also a storm that arose in the disciples. You see, this storm, I believe, was sent to test the disciples. It was a designer storm. It's not that Jesus didn't know that this was going to take place. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. And he is launching his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, knowing full well that this storm is coming. And it's a designer storm. I believe it's designed by our Heavenly Father. And we see that the disciples, again, the word meaning learner, he is the student. And a student should always take their cue from who? Their master. The one who is teaching them. And as they are in the midst of this storm, Jesus Christ is sound asleep in the back of the boat. And they're missing it altogether. Their teacher isn't concerned about the storm that's arisen. He's sound asleep. And yet you have these 12 individuals whose hearts are absolutely filled with fear. And so we see the 12 that feared. First of all, they feared in the face of death. You know, something that I've discovered down through the many years, that there is a common fear in the heart of men, especially unsaved people. It's the fear of death. Who the evil one, the scripture says, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, it says that all their lifetime he holds them in fear, in bondage to the fear of death. And I love telling people that you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Because we're going to die. I'm a dying man speaking to dying men and women. That's all I am. I'm a dying man. But I know where I'm going when I die. And because of that, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and he paid the penalty in full for my sin, for every wrong thing I've ever done, for every wrong thought in my mind, for every wrong word that's ever come out of my mouth, Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full, not just in part, but the whole. He took it all upon himself. And he who believes in me and believes on him who sent me, Jesus said, even though they were dead, yet shall they live. He who believes in me shall never die. I believe that. I am immortal. Well, this body's going to die. Thank goodness for that. The older I get, I say, thank goodness for that. But one day I'm going to get a resurrected, glorified body like unto Jesus' glorified body. That's what I'm looking for, and that's what I'm living for. Not just in the here and now, because there's so much more than the here and now. Do you believe this? Do we really believe this? Then let's live it to the full. Let's allow Jesus Christ to live his resurrected life through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And if you know Jesus Christ, it's Christ who lives in you. He's living in you. His life is being, and that's the only life that pleases the Father. My life doesn't please God. The life of Jesus Christ in me pleases God. What a Savior. He didn't just take my sin. He took my sin and then he gave me his life. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a knowledge. And it's not something I academically learned. It's something that the Spirit of God imparted to me when I was saved as I read the Word of God. I said, that's me. That's speaking about me. And I trust it's speaking about you as well. But the disciples were filled with fear. It says here, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. So that's the request. Save us. Why were they asking them or the Lord to save them? Because we're perishing. They're living in fear right now because they know that without Jesus Christ doing something to save them, they will perish. They're going to die. They're going to drown. They're terrified. Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Well, how many times that applies to my own life? Things that all of a sudden out of nowhere grip my heart, and all of a sudden you see yourself in panic palace filled with fear. And then the Spirit of God, why so fearful? I'm still the same Lord. I'm still the same one who calmed the sea. I'm still the one who called and created the heavens and the earth. I'm the one who brought you into existence. I've already done the most for you when I've saved you. Surely, there's nothing you have to fear. But he also knows that we are fearful at times. And these men are experts in handling boats, but still nothing worked, and they're terrified. A sea captain was once heard saying in the midst of a storm, if there isn't a God, there should be one for times like this. And they say that during a storm at sea, there's no such thing as an atheist. Even the atheists start crying out to the God they don't believe in. They say the same is true in foxholes and different places like that. And when you have experienced fishermen, those who know the Sea of Galilee, going to a carpenter asking for his advice, you know these guys are in trouble. And that's what's happening here. And so when the storms of life hit, we learn to pray. As a matter of fact, that's when we probably learn to pray the most. When we sense something is encroached upon our life and we think that we're perishing in one area of life or another, and our hearts are turned, and that's a wonderful thing. Our hearts are turned not to curse God, but to pray and cry out to him, Lord, save me. Save me. I can't save myself, but I know that you can. And so we see the 12 that feared in the face of death, but we also see the 12 that feared in the face of God. What can be more terrifying than looking death square in the face? Looking at God square in the face. From Mark's account of this same historical event, in Mark 4, verses 30, you don't have to turn there, but verses 35 through 41, in verse 41 we read, and they feared exceedingly. This was after they feared perishing in the storm, and Jesus has now calmed the storm. He's rebuked the wind. Be still. Still. And at that point, Mark says, and they feared exceedingly. They were terrified before, but now they're exceedingly terrified. After the calm came, they're terrified exceedingly. Why? Because they recognize who's in the boat. What kind of man is this? And I believe that in their heart, they recognize that they're face to face with the true and the living God in human form. And said to one another, what can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so the storm caused them to fear. But the scripture says that they feared exceedingly in the face of God. And then we look at the one who slept. You see, the whole story is really about Jesus. The whole focus is upon Jesus. Yes, we see the disciples and we relate with them because we understand those human feelings. But the whole story, the whole account of this event is about the one who slept during the midst of the storm. And so the one that slept, first of all, in the boat, we don't have to say very much about that. It simply says, but he was asleep. So in the midst of this storm, Jesus Christ is sound asleep. And the one that slept in the storm. You see, in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus is often awake when others who should have been awake were sound asleep. Here, Jesus is sound asleep and the others are awake. We can learn from that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was basically pleading with his followers, could you not just 1 hour? Just 1 hour to pray with me? I'm in the hour of my greatest need, and I'm just asking you to pray with me. Sound asleep. But now they're not sound asleep. You couldn't put them to sleep for anything. But Jesus Christ is sleeping like a baby. Same storm. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so Jesus is asleep and he keeps on sleeping. And it's amazing. Like from the day previous to this, Jesus has been healing multitudes. He's been teaching. He has had a full day in his humanity. He is absolutely exhausted. The crowds are thronging to him. He's surrounded by the multitudes. And rather than being excited about that, he says to his followers, he says, if we're launching out, we're going to the other side. We got to get away from this. I got to sleep. In his humanity, we see that Jesus Christ grew weary and tired. But in his deity, his omniscience, his omnipresence is all over the Sea of Galilee. Jesus Christ is the God-man, and he's in the boat with his disciples. is trying to pick and choose what we want to look at here. See, Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount to not worry about the cares and the concerns of life. He said, "My Father in heaven, he will take care of you." And he doesn't just teach it, but he now demonstrates. And that's what true teaching and true discipleship is all about. I cannot tell you here, you must go out and be a witness for Christ. You must go out and be willing to suffer for Christ. You must go out and be able to say with Christ that, as he said to his followers, "Blessed are those who persecute you, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Unless I myself am willing to do the very same things. And Jesus Christ, everything he taught, he went out and demonstrated to his disciples. He didn't just simply tell them to go out and take up their cross. He went out and took up the cross and was nailed to it. He didn't just simply tell people, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." His mind was at perfect peace in the midst of the storm. And that's what a teacher does. He must demonstrate that which he teaches, or else he would be a hypocrite. Well, I can't say to you, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and go out and be committing adultery. Or I can't be saying to a person, "Thou shalt not steal," and be out there stealing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that's what the religious leaders were guilty of. You say a man should not blaspheme? Well, the name of God is being blasphemed because of you. Wow. Jesus Christ expects this of his disciples. As a matter of fact, Paul would say to Timothy, "Those things that you have heard from me, these very same things, you go out and teach others, faithful men, teach others so that they may then go out and teach others." And that's what discipleship is all about. The Apostle Paul didn't just simply teach it, he went out and he lived it. The Apostle Peter didn't just simply go out and teach it, he lived it. And if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must not just simply teach, but we must live word and deed. The Church of Jesus Christ in North America needs a good dose of the deed. Of the deed. Not just words, but word and deed. Be ye hearers of the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I think it was Spurgeon, he was preaching, and some guy was late for the service, and he comes rushing in. He's trying to get there before the sermon was over, and he asked the ushers, "Is the message over?" He says, "Oh, no, it's not over." He says, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon has finished preaching, but now's the doing. You've heard, but now's the doing. It's only over when the doing is done, after that which we've heard." Doesn't that make sense? Doing what we hear. Much more we can say on that part, but we'll go down to the fourth part, the rebuke that calmed. First of all, the rebuke that calmed the hearts of the disciples. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. That's what Jesus will do. You see, the disciples were friends of Jesus. He will tell them that later on. You're my friends. No greater love is there than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. And Jesus Christ is constantly rebuking his friends. He constantly rebukes me. Every time I pick up the word of God, I mean, I'm blessed, I'm encouraged, but oh boy, I wish I hadn't seen that this morning, because I realize that that part of my life needs a little bit of work. He loves us enough to rebuke and challenge us to the depths of our soul. "Why are you fearful?" he says. Simple question. Why are you fearful? Or you of little faith? Notice he doesn't say, "No faith." Well, you have little faith. Even faith as a grain of mustard seed is enough to save your soul for all of eternity. See, there's no merit in faith. Merit in faith is the object of faith. if my faith, as small as it is upon the proper object, who is Jesus Christ, it's enough. And then that faith will grow, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more I allow the Word of God to permeate into my being, and I think about it and memorize and meditate on the Word of God, faith grows. It's nourished. More storms come, and the storms get bigger and harder, and that's all part of God's discipleship program. And that's where the Word of God is. I need more, more, more. Got to keep eating. Got to keep feeding my soul. Not with the things of this world. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So he may please him who enlisted him to become, or her to become, a soldier. You see, we're not on a playground here. We're on a battlefield. We're in the midst of a war. And it's real. It is very, very real. In fact, I would ask, if the Lord brings Lynn and I to your mind over the next week or two, I'm having the privilege, we're leaving from here, we're on our way to Calgary, and I'm going back to the very place where over 40 years ago I first launched out preaching the gospel on the streets. And I can't wait to get there. Oh, that first time, I wish something would happen. I wish the car would break down. I wish I would have broke my leg. I wish I never had to get to the 8th Avenue Mall. Because I was terrified, I still am. But I know what God does through the going forth of his word into the hearts and lives. Just having the privilege of interrupting people's thoughts with thoughts of eternity. As a dying man speaking to dying men and women, you need Christ. And Christ has sent us as his followers into this world to tell you that God loves you. He really does love you. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son to the cross of Calvary. What a message we have as we go into the world. And so the rebuke that calmed the hearts of the disciples, and the rebuke that calmed the rage of the storm. Apparently a storm at sea is noise personified. Lynn and I knew a fellow in Cork City over in Ireland when we were living there, Wally Burrell, and he knew what it was like to be in a, I don't know how many gale force storm. He talked in nautical or marine terms. I didn't know he was talking about. But he said, you can't even, if you stand there screaming to the person, they can't hear you. The noise is so loud. And yet, it says in verse 26, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And it was a great calm. You see, Jesus Christ's word is the word that cuts through all the sounds of this world, all the noise, all the clatter and the screaming and the yelling, and his word cuts right to the core. And the sea calmed. That's what happened in my life, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but when was it? 1974. In the midst of horrific storms, unsaved, completely lost, totally out of my mind. And I heard the word of God, and it cut through all the noise and the clatter and everything that was happening in my life. Never been the same. The rebuke that calmed. I had to look at myself. I had to recognize that the truth, not just about Jesus, would set me free. I also had to... Don't be sorry. Too much sorrow in the world. She has a unique ring on her phone. Actually, it has set many a person in a, in a supermarket or whatever, just into howls of laughter. But anyway, the rebuke that come. And then the last point, maybe even just back a little bit. Put a little note here. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? My sheep hear my voice. What? They follow me. Listen for the voice of the shepherd. He calls us by name. It's personal, it's intimate. The Lord is my shepherd. That personal pronoun, that changes everything. That mother in the nursery when she's just given birth to a child and everyone stands around and Googling, oh, boy, cute, you know, this and that. But there's only one person. That's my son. That's my daughter. And I can stand here and say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. Wonder of all wonders, I'm his. And it's all his doing. And so let's look at the message that lives. And if we can get a grip on two things, I believe that we can weather any storm that life throws at us. First of all, there's the love of God. Love of God. And then secondly, there's the power of God. As believers, we question whether God cares for us. That's what the disciples said to Jesus. They said, do you not care that we are perishing? And so often when a storm hits or things hit us and blindside us, and we can so easily think, especially when the storm seems to last and last and last, and we can think that God doesn't care anymore. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. You know who wrote that? Peter. Peter wrote it. The one who's terrified here in the boat, he wrote those words. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And in the 12th chapter of Acts, when they've already killed, they've beheaded, I believe it was a beheading, James. Peter's next on the slate. He's in prison. The next day he's going to be executed. And what's he doing? Sound asleep. Peter's sound asleep. He's about to perish. Doesn't matter. I believe what Jesus said. He's learned the lesson and he's learned. And on the eve of his execution, Peter is sound asleep between four guards. Now, God had other plans for him. He would escape from prison that night. He would send an angel. You know the story. In answer to the prayers of God's people, they didn't even believe that the answer shows up at the door. But you know that story. The one who takes care of the universe can handle the ripples that blow up in my life. I have a favorite expression. Lynn has heard me say it many times. In light of eternity, what difference does it make? Doesn't matter what's going on. First of all, God's in control. Do I believe that? Yes, he is sovereign. These things that come and hit my life from side, from blind side, God knows about that. Maybe he has perfectly designed that for my life to put me in the refiner's fire, to bring the dross to the surface and clear it away because he's looking to see his face in my life. That's what the refiner's fire is all about. God's ways are not our ways. Thank goodness for that. As a believer, we have this confidence, first of all, that Jesus is with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And Jesus can handle any storm. He handled and decisively defeated death in the grave. Think about that. I love telling people Jesus Christ conquered death in the grave. Back in 1974, he conquered me. He's the victor. He's conquered the last enemy. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's true. Jesus Christ conquered death and the grave. And that no storm will last forever. You see, the Lord, in seeking to bring us to that place of true discipleship and following him, he will knock out the props, those things that we depend on. Those things that we now use as crutches, and people have said to me, oh, you're just using Jesus as a crutch. I said, you got that right. I said, I used to use a lot of other things as crutches. Just about killed me. And so Jesus, in his love for us, will knock out those props, whatever they are, things that we're trusting in. Why? because he loves us. And we are being conformed to his image. And there's coming a time when we're going to step out of time and into eternity. And when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what life is all about. Life is about his life. Let's bow. Let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to do whatever his purpose is for each and every one of us. So, Father, it is with thankful hearts that nothing takes you by surprise. Lord, we may be shocked. We may end up in panic palace. We may end up filled with fear. But, Lord, you can rebuke in such a way that it will encourage and build us up and give us confidence and enable us to weather the next storm that comes, Father. And Lord, might we be found relying upon the truths and the promises of your word. For it is alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So I pray that even this morning, Father, just listening to those portions of scripture, Father, that we've read, that we've sung about, that would be to the growing and building of our faith as we hear the word of God. I pray and ask your blessing upon this fellowship, your blessing upon the people here in their homes, Father, their families, the struggles, the people that they are praying for to be saved, Father, whether family members or friends. Oh, Lord, hear the cries of your people. We know that you do. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you know not. Lord, I pray that we would be found calling upon you, asking for the big things, for the little things, and everything in between, demonstrating that we really do believe. Though our faith may be small, Father, it is growing, because that's your purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 571, trust and obey. Stand, sing. Thank you for coming. We are dismissed. Now we can go ahead and trust and obey. Thank you for coming.